Hey, welcome to this episode of Beyond the Sermon, where we take practical conversations and we take God's word and we at least hope to apply it to our lives through some wonderful conversations. My name is Greg Vandeloom, joined here today with Carl Whittingstall and Nathan Penny. And we are in the series in our church where we are talking about as the Lord builds the house, and we're seeking on all the different fronts, relationships we're in, marriage, parenting, wisdom, singleness, grandparenting even, we've done an episode on that. When we follow God's ways, that leads to the life of blessing. And so in particular, today we're going to talk about some dysfunction that we see within family, within our own lives. We have to recognize, Nate and Carl, that some of the dysfunction that we're going to talk about today is just quite simply because we live in a broken world, in a fallen world. It's the effect of sin. And it's because we are wrestling against how God has instituted normality and really his way of bringing him the most glory. And so that's how we find ourselves in dysfunction, because it's something's not operating the way that it should be. And often that's our hearts, and sometimes it's because of things that go around us in our lives. So maybe, Nate, can you just begin today? Just help us think through, what do we mean by dysfunction? Obviously, maybe it's alluding to something's not functioning the way it should, but how would you define that? How can it be helpful for us to think through a framework today before we look at the topics? What is dysfunction?
Yeah, and that's a great place to start, I think. So dysfunction would be the opposite of what God would call us to from his word. Mm-hmm. So when God says, this is what a family should look like, this is what parenting should look like, this is what marriage should look like, this is what your life should look like, mm-hmm. dysfunction then would be, this is contrary to that. Something has gone sideways. Mm-hmm. Something is not going forward in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to the Lord for mm-hmm. a variety of different reasons.
Yep, that's helpful. I think in even just like Carl, we were talking about previously, the way to think through this, you know, a previous episode, we've talked about threats to the family. And so that's the things that are imposing to our lives, to our marriages, to our parenting, any aspect and influence of life. Nate, the way you defined it now is these are the things now we're seeing that are going on. So it could be habits or patterns or themes or trends. And so we want to maybe unpack it that. We want to be practical, I think, in our conversation today. I mean, that's what we want for our church too, as we've been going through this entire series. It's how do we live our lives for God's glory? So Nate, let's begin by highlighting some of the most common themes or trends of dysfunction, particularly that you and your team in Soul Care come across a lot, things that we see within the church in any of these circles. And then we'll unpack a couple of them and think through what does God's word say to that, and what are some practical ways for people who maybe are in those moments thinking, what do I do about this? What do I do in the dysfunction? And then we can go from there. So want to highlight those?
Yeah, sure. So I want to begin with one that is kind of at a high level that would be present in a lot of other kinds of dysfunction. Mm-hmm. So this one isn't particularly one issue, but a much broader topic that would then apply to many issues. Mm-hmm. And it's the issue of apathy. Yep. So spiritual apathy. So when we think of the emergence of dysfunction, or if we have folks that are coming into the church and describing a myriad of different things that is going wrong, Oftentimes, when we try to figure out, you know, what is actually the situation, and we start to ask about someone's walk with the Lord, their relationship mm-hmm. with the Lord, what does their time in the Word look like? What does their prayer life look like? What does their ministry in the church look like? Oftentimes, there is just a sense of apathy. And so as we think about that, and we think, okay, so what should the result then be mm-hmm. if I choose to be not in the Word, I choose to be relatively prayerless, and I'm not really walking with the Lord, I'm not seeking wisdom, mm-hmm. I'm apathetic of the things of Jesus Christ. So often, this is going to be a massive contributor to a whole bunch of dysfunction in the family. There's no spiritual power in my life. There's no fruitfulness in my life. There's no wisdom moving forward as a result of my real lack of relationship with mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So that would be a massive one mm-hmm. To start with. It's just spiritual apathy and the destructive effects of spiritual apathy upon the family.
Yeah, that's helpful. What are some other areas that you guys have seen just dysfunction in our lives, in relationships, maybe themes that have come up in soul care.
Yeah. So I jotted a couple of them down, and we're not going to be able to have time to speak and really do a treatment of each one. But I have accountability absent in terms of neglect, anger, and I'd love to speak to that. And then the topic, the huge topic of abuse, and then addiction as well. And I'm thinking, in terms of, you know, recent days, recent years, the prevalence of pornography and the addiction to pornography and the dysfunction then that brings into the family on multiple levels.
Yeah.
So those would be some broad topics.
Yeah. And Carl, I don't know if you noticed, but he's helpfully alliterated them for us. So
yeah, that's good.
That's good. Nate, why don't you actually lead right now and take one of those and lead us a, maybe just say a few things about that. And then I'd love even for Carl just a reference to just if he's seen that in family ministries and youth ministry in the context. And then we can talk practically about like how do we fight against the dysfunction? Like how do we remedy that?
Yeah. So let's begin with anger. So James chapter 4 is a great text to understand a lot about sinful anger. There's other reasons people can be angry, but we're talking about sinful anger and the reality that we have these desires inside of us, these desires that are idolatrous, and then when we can't get the things we want, then we can explode with rage, with anger. When we think about dysfunction in a family, and the dysfunction specifically being anger, and you think of a parent that has given themselves permission to scream, to get angry, to seek to exercise some form of control over what takes place on a daily basis through the use of force, through the use of anger and raising their voice. The destructive effects not only upon a marriage, but also upon the children that are the victims of this produces a terrible dysfunction within the family, one that oftentimes doesn't get talked about, one that oftentimes remains in the shadows, remains in the dark, one that times becomes, it feels normal because this is just kind of what's the way it's always been. And aren't other households like this as well? Yeah. So, and then again, the results of that for generations to come, because it's often the case if this is the kind of home that you grow up in, this can feel normal, and these kinds of experience can shape us in all different kinds of ways. One of the ways it can shape us is we can be prone to repeat this kind of behavior. That this is how you solve problems. Mm-hmm. You raise your voice. This is how you solve problems through intimidation, through threats. So anger would be a huge one.
So if you're saying that anger as an emotion is normative, it's just God's created us that way. I mean, think of one of the common passages people look at in scripture in the gospels is Jesus in his righteous anger, flipping over the tables in the temple and say, well, right there, you know, Jesus was angry, so that's good. But then we also remember passage two, you know, don't let the sun go down in your anger. So maybe more practically on the anger issue is like, what's the dysfunction there? Is it the heart's disposition in the anger of how they act, or how does someone know when they feel angry? Here's what God's word says in that dysfunction, you know, the tendency to want to react in a certain way versus, but here's how I channel the emotion that I feel. Yeah.
So the dysfunction would be a worship dysfunction. That's what James chapter 4 would speak of, that there are desires that have crossed a line from want into worship, from desire to demand. And it's easy for many of us, I'll speak to myself, if I'm sinfully angry, it's easy for us to justify that in some way. It's easy for us to be self-deceived and to believe, oh, this must be righteous anger because of X, Y, and Z. However, when it is sinful anger, I mean, it's righteous anger would have to do with I am righteously angry that there is this sin against God. Sinful anger is I want something, I'm not getting what I want, and therefore you will experience my wrath as a result of that. The inner lawyer that can rise up in all of us that self-justifies and says, well, this is actually someone else's fault that I'm doing. If people around me and would just conform to what I want, then I wouldn't act this way, which is a deception. So part of understanding the dysfunction is understanding the idolatry of the heart, mm-hmm. and arriving at a place through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is sin, mm-hmm. that I am operating in a way that is causing damage to those around me. I am hurting those around me. I am impacting those around me, and I'm sinning against God. And I need to get to the root of this. I need to learn what repentance looks like in this, mm-hmm. in this case. And oftentimes that's going to involve biblical community. That's going to involve having helpful, productive conversations with someone where we can actually get our hearts out on the table and understand, well, what is it that I want so bad? What are the things that my life is revolving around that cause me to respond this way when I don't get X, Y, and Z that I want? Mm-hmm. And really seeking the Lord's help in learning what repentance looks like.
Mm-hmm. That's helpful. Carl, anything you add on specifically on anger, just things that you've seen in family ministries, or I don't know, maybe just general themes of how youth express that too? Like here's maybe a question. How does anger then affect the discipleship or relationship with youth and their parents? Because I'm sure there's been times before in the years that you've been involved in family ministries where you see or your youth leaders have seen the byproduct. Here's the dysfunction, the anger, the unrighteousness.
Yep.
And this is what it's now doing in terms of your relationship with your youth, and just some thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think the majority of the time with what we've seen with students over the years, the root issue of why their parents are angry at them, just speaking with students and their parents for a moment, it is probably a good thing that the parents cared about, mm-hmm. but they cared in their heart and demanded something, and the student didn't come along on that path. And what happens there is you begin to build up this barrier where my dad's always mad or my mom always loses it. And there's just that you begin to have this separation. And like you said, Nathan, you have this person who's just kind of always angry, and they're just like getting frustrated all of the time. And so I think one of the things that we have to remind ourselves of as just humans trying to function in a way that's going to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord is a willingness to recognize that we have these problems, and that the people who are younger than us and less mature in Christ than us, so as parents, our kids, they're not going to be able to have the theological conversation about why I was angry in the same way I will. Mm. And so humbling ourselves and going to apologize and helping them to understand what the root of that anger was. You know, it might have been started with your behavior, but then my flesh took over and that wasn't okay. And and being willing, and you know, I'm talking about these, there's some smaller things that we get angry over. There are bigger things that take a lot more conversations than just a, I'm sorry and I shouldn't have done this. But what a great place to start, where we can get to a place where when we feel frustrated, we are regularly willing to go and confess our sin to the people that we were angry at and ask for forgiveness. And so, you know, this is why you have students who are afraid to talk to their parents, not because they're afraid that their parents will lose it on them, but because they've just begun to, you know, part ways in their closeness in their conversation because of, in these angry moments, mm-hmm. things have been said that weren't meant or were exaggerated and hyperbole, and it's just not been helpful. And So if we can come to a place where we're regularly, willingly saying sorry, we're Canadians, we should be able to do that mm-hmm. easily, right? It's like part of our culture, people think. But if the more we genuinely do that as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing all that we've been forgiven of, go and ask for forgiveness, man. Yeah. The Lord's going to bless that. And that's going to begin to break down these angry walls of hostility in relationships and in mm-hmm. families.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Another one, Nate?
Yeah, I mean, and just to that point, Carl, as well, you know, I think that if you're listening today and you're seeing, you know, that it's not just that one time I got angry, mm-hmm. that this is actually an ongoing pattern in my life, that the way I respond to things taking place in the family is I start yelling. Mm. I start behaving in a way that's intimidating. I'm slamming stuff down. If that is something that I'm understanding is a pattern in my life, then man, it'd be great to begin a conversation mm-hmm. about that. And let's work on that. Let's mm-hmm. work on that, because the Lord specializes in helping us to overcome significant issues like that. So, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So maybe another one that's closely related, and it is such an important topic, and we don't have, again, time to really dig in extensively here, but is the whole issue of abuse. And what I mean by abuse is a oppressive pattern of behavior that is really about the sinful use of power and control. So anger and abuse, I mean, there's lots of crossover there. But when we're talking about abuse and in an abuse dynamic, we're not talking about a marriage problem. If we're framing abuse as a marriage problem, then we're not framing it correctly. And abuse isn't a parenting problem either. Abuse is a oppression problem. So if we try to work on an abuse situation by putting marriage solutions toward it, those marriage solutions will often just be weaponized and turned into another means of oppression. So this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. This is a topic that I believe is happening in the church and in our church and is underreported. And there are lots of different reasons for that. However, as a church, we do want to do everything we can to come alongside and support. Mm-hmm. And so we have to know that in any kind of abusive situation that is wrong, that is not right, that is something that does need to be brought out into the light in a mm-hmm. safe way. Mm-hmm. There are ways that these things can be brought out into the light in a very unsafe way, mm-hmm. but this does need to be addressed. And the primary thing would be that those who are experiencing a pattern of oppression would be moved to safety, mm-hmm. that everybody would be safe, and that we would then wade in to begin ministry with everybody that's mm-hmm. involved, literally everybody that's mm-hmm. involved. That would be the heart yeah. behind it. But this is such a important, very, very, very vital issue that mm-hmm. needs to be addressed. And so, again, I would just encourage those who may be experiencing any kind of a dynamic like this to begin a conversation, mm-hmm. you know, in a safe way, which would you know, in our dynamic involve maybe coming in and having a conversation with a pastor or a leader mm-hmm. and begin a process of bringing this out into the light and receiving yeah. some care. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, I think that's really helpful. And I remember too, when in this series, Robbie had some comments in the marriage sermon, just to reiterate too, that we take that very seriously here. And I think just to hear your heart as well, just mm-hmm. from Soul Care and biblical counseling, to understand that this is, I mean, first of all, your definition is really helpful. When you view it as an oppression thing, I mean, statistically, I'm going to presume that the struggle is, it's often a male thing because there's maybe an oppressive, but it's not exclusively a male thing. But I think why your definition is important is because it opens up what abuse is, while still viewing it seriously, says, look, we need to look at the heart and what's going on and still take it seriously. But I think what I appreciated from you, and I think that's good for our church to hear, is just that we take it seriously and we want people, men and women, but we want women to feel safe. We want this to be a place where if there's something going on, you know, the dynamic that you're referencing, like we want to help. We need to get people into your life in safe ways with the ways that needs to take place. But that's a dysfunction. That is not the way that God's designed, right. And we need to address it. And I think that's why Soul Care is there to help and assist in those. You know, so whether it's in group ministry or family ministries or within marriage or whatever the past experience is, I think that's so helpful. Helpful the way that you worded that and kind of define that. So maybe like the anger, let's hone in on just some of the oppressive behavior. Maybe it's just internal reflection to say, I think I'm struggling with this. It's a willingness and a humility to say that I see it in me and I need to address it and I need help. And just this is the tendency that I think or I feel or how I act. Or it's someone who's experiencing it. I mean, what is the practical way for someone to think through this? Maybe beyond, hey, obviously come in, we need to help, we need to get you out and safe in a situation, but how do we remedy the dysfunction of of the abuse or the response in that situation.
Yeah, and this is one reason why marriage-focused solutions will not touch this issue of abuse. It's because in marriage-focused solutions, oftentimes there's a bit of an approach that says, well, you know, there's two sides to every story. Mm. And there are things on both sides here, and no one is without sin. And absolutely, absolutely. In a case of abuse, it's different. It's different. You have someone who is oppressing another person and causing a tremendous amount of hurt and pain and damage. So again, the priority is making sure that that person is safe. And that's complex. That's not an easy thing to do. Mm. Statistically, if someone is in an abusive situation and they seek to leave the abusive situation, statistically, that's actually the most dangerous time for them. So wisdom is required. Mm. Oftentimes the law is required, and bringing the police into the equation. But ministry still continues. The gospel still matters, mm-hmm, for everyone in a situation like that. So for the person who has lived under the weight of oppression, perhaps for decades, they need healing. Mm-hmm. They need to be ministered to, yes, by the body of Christ. Absolutely, absolutely, like Job's friends did so well at the beginning when they came alongside and sat with Job in his pain. And yes. But also a process, beginning a process of grieving, a process of lament, a process where everything is starting to be brought before the Lord, and to engage him in a conversation about, this is what has happened to me. Mm-hmm. This is how I feel about it. This is what I need from you, Lord. I need you to reach down and do a healing miracle, mm-hmm, in my heart. And so it's often going to be about talking to the Lord, talking to trusted members of the body of Christ. It's going to be about tears and grieving the reality of the situation, and then time. You know, and walking together in this. And so again, so much we could say, but the importance of gospel ministry, mm-hmm, to those who have been living under oppression, but then also the importance of gospel ministry to the person who has been oppressing, mm-hmm, and reaching out to that person. And again, lots of dynamics here, but, mm-hmm, reaching out to them, mm-hmm, and calling them to repentance, mm-hmm, and that person is not too far gone, mm-hmm, to be rescued and redeemed as well. And so everybody, mm-hmm, everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs gospel care and ministry.
Mm-hmm. I think probably in this conversation right now, like the right response would be to say, so someone listening to this, watching this, someone in our church who's going through this, what is our church's process for what we would recommend for, like, how do we call them out from that situation? You know, is it go online and contact us, or call the church, or maybe classes that we offer that can help in this? You know, what does that process look like for the intake of let's get you into our fold right now? How do we help?
Yeah, that's a great question, because every situation is different. There is no cookie cutter. No two situations are the same, but it always begins with a conversation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So beginning with a conversation with a leader in our church, who can escalate it, and then really trying to understand what exactly is going on, mm-hmm, and what are the dynamics here, and how do we ensure as best we can that everybody is safe? Mm-hmm. That's the priority. How can everybody remain safe? And it's again, the situations are so different, and situations can be so fluid and changing that it's hard to say definitively this is kind of the approach. But it always begins with a conversation and trying to get as much information as we can, mm-hmm, so we respond in a way that's appropriate to what's actually happening.
Yeah, that's helpful. And I think that would apply even, you know, to all aspects of ministry. So whether it's youth in our church, mm-hmm, or 20s in our church, in a marriage, past experiences, you just want to have that dealt with. I think the counsel is the same. You know, we want to begin with a conversation. So I think that's helpful. Maybe for the sake of time, let's take one more and unpack that. This is really helpful. And I think this is also a really important and needed conversation. So, you know, I don't want to dismiss the fact that some of these on that list that you read earlier are less important, mm-hmm, but But just for the opportunity that we have to unpack those, you know, why don't you lead us through one more and just some of the dysfunction that we see within life in the church.
So another one that is a real standout dysfunction would be pornography and the prevalence of pornography addiction and how that impacts the entire family. Mm-hmm. So we think about if you have a man who is struggling in this way and the shame that can often set in where you're in a position where on the one hand, you know that you're giving yourself over mm-hmm. to this. On the other hand, you feel so much shame and you hate this sin, and yet you take solace in it. And the more shame you experience, the more you seek relief and comfort in the very thing that is actually destroying you. And the cycle continues on and on. What that does to an individual's soul, all of the different ways that it can cause them to move back and to retreat from the family and the role that the Lord has given them, to retreat from the life of the church, to retreat even from Sunday gatherings, mm-hmm. For a lot of different reasons. But oftentimes it can be this narrative that because I'm struggling in this way, who am I to participate in this family? Mm-hmm. Who am I to give any counsel or to weigh into any situations? Who am I that I would join some kind of a group and participate in some kind of mutual ministry? Who am I that I would even show up here on a Sunday and engage in worship and listen to the word? And so the dysfunction that this can create in the family is absolute, and in the soul of an individual who is struggling. And again, we look at the size of our church and we've got to think like, man, this is happening here, you know, and this is a very serious problem. So it's a big one. Mm-hmm. And again, the good news is that the gospel matters. Mm-hmm. The gospel matters, and that the Lord is able to work in profound ways to give victory over this sin. Mm-hmm. He specializes mm-hmm. in this kind of work. And so, for the person who is struggling in this area, again, I would just really, really encourage you to begin with a conversation. It always begins with a conversation. Mm-hmm. I don't need to think 10 steps ahead. I just mm-hmm. need to think one step ahead. Yeah. How do I begin a conversation with a leader who can then bring me into a place where I can receive some care mm-hmm. and instruction and learn again what repentance mm-hmm. In this area looks like. Mm-hmm.
It's really helpful to think about that topic. You know, I'm thinking about probably a couple decades for us in our own lives too, and remembering, you know, when pornography becomes more prevalent, it comes up in different mediums at first, right? And I think like some other ways that we've seen in our society too, you know, maybe most recently, is things that you can read or see in our culture, just about like what we think about AI, even technology too, just kind of working through like, here's something that culture has just all of a sudden released, and we haven't really dealt with the consequences. And now we are starting to see generationally and also in age groups, we're dealing with an epidemic in everyone's lives, men, women, families, marriages. So Carl, just some questions too, because I know you have some really helpful resources that you've used even in student ministries before, just about thinking through the medium of technology. And I wonder, you know, for someone listening, not to maybe confine it just to advice to students, because yeah. I think the advice is really helpful for anyone. You know, I'm talking about like parameters right now, and how do yeah. we think through the use of this, and maybe even just technology and accountability in that, or someone to speak into your life and to say, you know, like, have you, you know, some helpful, accountable questions. Have you looked at anything? Are you spending time, you know, in anything that would be not God honoring? What's some practical advice that you have on this topic, just to help someone, maybe like Nathan said, who's in that moment and just feels the shame or the conviction of the Spirit, or maybe is yet to be awakened that this is not the life that leads to blessing? Some thoughts on that.
Yeah. The first thing I think I would say is that you're not alone in that feeling. In fact, in John 3, Jesus says that the deeds of the darkness would rather stay in the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. And there is victory in the coming to Jesus and the bringing these things out and exposing them to the light. And so I would encourage you to battle against these sins, this sin specifically, that it's so prevalent in our culture. And it's not just overt pornography, but just the graphic sexualization of so much that goes on in our culture today, which then leads to maybe not an act of going to a website or looking at a magazine, maybe some of the more traditional ways that we would think of these like sexual sins playing out, but this the mind games and the meditating on things. And so having the willingness to say, I need help with this. And so start with the conversation. Have someone that you can confess that to and go to them. And if you don't have someone, you need to find somebody. You need, like, because we are not meant to do this Christian life alone. You're not going to have victory over sin on your own. That's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He uses people. And so to say, I'm going to go talk to some people and I'm going to give them the freedom to ask me specific questions. I have different people in my life who will message me and just say, I'm in a difficult place right now. I'm in a struggling season. Please follow up with me. And you know, without being too descriptive of specific things. And so then that's on the accountability person. Say, hey, I'm going to love you, my brother in Christ, right? And I've had times where I want people to just be intentional about asking me things. We are all susceptible to the temptations in our world all of the time. And so I would say then to the person who maybe someone is coming, maybe it's a parent or a leader that someone's coming and they're confessing this difficulty to, mm-hmm. I think we're often, and I've said this to both you guys before, we're quick to give grace to confess sin, but it's harder to give grace in the struggle of sin. Mm-hmm. And so if someone confesses sin, praise the Lord that they are willing to bring that into the light, but they might try and run back into the darkness. And so we need to continue to have grace to call them to the light, to call them to repentance. So that's not going to work if when someone confesses a sin, we say, okay, let's walk with you in this. And then they come back and say, I'm still struggling with it. And you say, well, what do you mean you're still struggling with mm-hmm. it? Like, that's not going to be helpful. Mm-hmm. So we have to learn how to have these conversations. And frankly, those can be awkward and difficult sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so I know of a man who, with members of his own family, just wanting to have these conversations, was trying to figure out how do we do this in such a way that's not going to be, it was just going to be awkward, he felt like, in his family. And so they went for a drive, and they were sitting side by side in the seat. You're not looking face to face at each other, and just began to have some of these conversations and brought stuff into the light. And man, how the Lord then used that as this avenue into open conversation, where then you could look face to face, because there was this desire to say, hey, I want to bring whatever you have in the darkness, I want to help you bring it into the light. And I'm here. And I know you're going to struggle and you're not going to be sanctified overnight. It's going to be difficult, but I want to keep giving you grace because Jesus has given us mm-hmm. grace. But again, this is going to start with some real conversations and a recognizing the sin that's going on and not trying to just play it off as if everyone in the world's struggling with this, so it's okay. Well, the Lord's not pleased with those mm-hmm. things. They are contrary to the way that He has designed these acts and emotions and feelings and even all of this to be functioning. It's broken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's like the grace is extended because there's the willingness to repent or to confess and want it to be fixed or needing help. But we can't normalize the fact that like you said, Nate, it is a dysfunction. It ruins, and it will never lead to life. It will never lead to blessing. And so we have to be grace-filled, but also truth-filled to know, like, this is a path of destruction that will ruin your life. And I'm sure that you know, your team has seen that too, walking with people who maybe for a season choose to believe, oh, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. And then they start to recognize that it's unspinning faster than they can control. And so the dysfunction has to be dealt with, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe any final thoughts on that or practical ways that your team uses just to kind of help people think through that. I think calling people to come into accountability and confess and to normalize the confession and repentance, because that's very mm-hmm. biblical. Mm-hmm. But anything practical, maybe just to kind of close our time, that can be helpful on this topic or just what you'd suggest, that can be helpful to fight against the dysfunction.
Yeah. So again, grace is poured out on the humble, right? God pours out grace upon the humble. And this takes courage. this to bring something like this out into the light. This takes it takes courage. So, but the expectation, I think, biblically should be that as I follow God's ways and I bring this out into the light, I am going to receive grace. Mm-hmm. Both the grace of God to help me as I move forward and I seek to repent and get this sin out of my life, but then also grace in community. That as I have conversations, I'm not going to be condemned. Mm. Yeah. I'm not going to be shamed. I'm not going to be treated as less than, but I'll be welcomed in. And we all struggle, you know, the ground is level at the cross. There isn't kind of like a higher ground over here and then like a lower ground. The ground is level at the cross. We all struggle in many different ways. So this is about embracing a brother or a sister who's struggling in this area and pointing them again to Jesus. So again, the simplicity of this, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we behold the glory of Jesus, then we're conformed into his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all transformation in the Christian life, it's relational. Mm. It happens in the presence of God. It happens as we walk with him. And this is no different, that God gives grace and transformative power as we walk with him and we are believing his word and we are learning how to put off and to put on and the dynamics that he outlines for us in his word. And we are heading toward a place of seeing increasing victory in this area. And he is absolutely able to do that and bring freedom. So that is hope-filling. Mm-hmm. And it's just a biblical reality. You know, this is what he specializes in doing.
Yeah. Good place to come and end. And I love the invitation too, to start those conversations. I think this conversation today has been helpful. Some important things, some heavy things, but some important things. And they're heavy because they're dysfunctional, but they're not hopeless.
Right.
So I think that's a good way to end as well. So we're hoping that this conversation today has been helpful for you just to take God's word and apply it to your life. Maybe today it kind of stirs up some conversations that you can have as well. But we want to say just thanks for joining us. And until next time on Beyond the Sermon, know that you are loved.